Okay, so what we want to do before we start with the official program is I want you to turn to the person sitting next to you. And obviously the idea was that you're sitting next to someone you don't know. So that's where the brilliance in this is. And say, and tell the person, first of all, your name. And then also share with them about an older woman who has inspired you. Okay, just quickly for 3 minutes. Maybe two. Hello, are we all done? No, not yet. Okay, guys, we're going to carry on with the program. Firstly, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Hlengi, Hlengi Ware, but I introduce myself as Hlengi. You can use either or. So what's today about? I'm going to read a scripture for you from Titus 2, verse 3 to 4. Likewise, teach the old women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Okay, then we hear a lot about the Proverbs 31 woman, but I don't think we hear much about the Titus 2 woman. And so I was very interested in just researching this type of woman, and I came across a commentary by someone. And this is what they said. Excuse me. Paul did not call for Titus as the pastor to train all the women in these qualities God wanted them to cultivate. Rather, he called upon the godly older women of Christ's church. He singles out the women of faith, those who had already learned to love their husbands. Excuse me, I just lost my place. Those who have already learned to love their husbands, learned to love their children, and learn to be reverent, godly, modest, and wise, and charge them with seeking out and meeting with every younger woman in the church. Okay, and so that's our heart today. Our heart today is that we meet the older women, and it's not even, and when we say older, we're not talking about age necessarily. You can be 26 and you can still be an older woman in church. It's talking about a woman who has cultivated these characteristics and who can train the younger women, you know, the women that are still kind of coming up and still need to cultivate certain characteristics and kind of, I want to say, godly characteristics, actually. And so our heart today is we've asked a couple of older women in the church, so they're all married, they all have kids, and they actually carry so much wisdom because they've been through so much more in life than some of us. And today they're going to just share four principles. Each woman, there's four women, and each one is going to share one principle with us. And our heart is that at the end of this, you yourself can also feel at peace and at ease that when you need wisdom, a lot of the time we'll actually seek wisdom with each other and we're both clueless, you know? No, but it's very true. And today, we want to show you these are the women of God in this church that you can actually go and seek godly counsel with. And it's not even a thing of now we're going to mentor each other and every day or once a week we're going to meet up for coffee. But it's a thing of I know where to go when I need godly, mature counsel. Okay, I'm going to pray for us quickly, and then we can start. Father, thank you for just such a beautiful day, Lord, and an opportunity to come together as women, Lord, and who love you, who serve you, Father God, and who want to passionately run towards the callings that you have given to each and every single one of us, my Lord. And Father God, our heart is to be molded into women who glorify and honor your name in everything that we do, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would bless our time together, Lord. Father, I pray for open hearts, Lord, that we would be open to receive, Father God, and I pray that you would speak to each and every single one of us and meet us where we're at today, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so the first person that I'm going to call up is Christine. Now, Christine, a lot of you might know her as Jan George's wife, and she is. She's also a mother to Elaine. Thank you very much. What we don't necessarily know about Christine is that she grew up in the Western Cape, and she's been in Johannesburg now for about 6 years. During that time, she's worked in corporate. She's also been a full-time student, full-time architecture student, and now she's always been, you know, full-time wife since she's been here, am I right? Not always, okay. But she's now full-time wife, full-time mom, and just passionately pursuing God. Okay, Christine.
Hello, everybody. I must say that it's nice to be part of the big church. God's called me to really just put my energy into children's church this year. So it was quite nice to be able to dress up nicely without thinking about the sandpit and the caramel treat and the finger paints that might mess up my outfit. So, yeah, it's a privilege to chat to you this morning. I must say that it's a little bit daunting because I don't really feel like so much of an older woman, but I guess I've always taken life head on and wanted to experience as much as I can, and through that I've made a lot of mistakes. So hopefully I think I've always wanted to help other people prevent the same mistakes that I've made. So I'm actually just going to be sharing a testimony with you this morning, and it's entitled Fearless. Okay, so I can list many things for which I'm grateful, but somewhere near the top of my list would be the fact that God never allows me to stay in a rut. Every single time that I've submitted to Him in obedience, stepping out of my comfort zone, I've experienced Him taking me to a new level of freedom and glory. And it's so beautifully described in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17 to 18. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. And that's my desire for us today. I was listening to the song as well, driving here. It just, by chance, was on the CD just as I got into the car. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So it's exciting. But a process of change inevitably requires that we step out of our metaphorical boat by faith, like Peter did, a faith which doesn't trust in our own ability to somehow defy the laws of gravity, but rather a faith which trusts in the character of the one who called us out of the boat to walk on the water. So about 3 months ago, I received a call like this. In this case, it was a call to rewire my emotions. It was actually a message by our head pastor, Fred, who came and spoke at the Planted conference in Pretoria, that hit me like a bullseye and set the whole process into motion. He said that we cannot think that we are spiritually mature if our emotions are out of control. I was like, woo, okay. I wouldn't think of myself as a spiritual baby. I've been walking a road with the Lord for many years. But when he said that, it kind of hit me in the heart. In another place, he wrote, a mind that remains even relatively unrenewed tends to bring about a regression of the recreated spirit into its unredeemed state. Those are big words. Fred always uses big words. But that's it, bringing us back into our unredeemed state. Have you ever felt unsaved? Almost after you've known the Lord. It's scary, and he calls it the unredeemed state, namely that of slavery again to fear, referring to the scripture in Romans 8, where it speaks about us not having the spirit of fear. We're not slaves to fear anymore. But at that time, I'd come to a place that parallels the nation of Israel just after they were defeated by Ai, in the nation of Ai in Joshua 7. Now, they'd entered the promised land. They'd experienced God's mighty hand in the fall of Jericho, just in the previous chapter, chapter 6. So imagine their confusion at being defeated. This was the next one they were taking on. They were on a roll, and now they were defeated. So like Joshua, I was confused, even to the point of disillusionment. I couldn't understand how I could have come so far, having experienced so much healing, so much deliverance, only to feel like I'm back in a place of bondage, unable to break destructive cycles that have literally wreaked havoc in my life for years. It's scary to say this, but there were times in our marriage that I felt so desperate that I thought the only escape was divorce. Which in the comparison with Israel would have been like running back to Egypt, basically saying it's better to be a slave, it's better to be back in Egypt than to actually have to fight these battles. But the one thing that kept me fighting for victory was the fact that I couldn't deny my faith. I even said it to you and George one day, I'm like, I just want to get divorced, but I know I can't because I'd have to deny my faith. And I couldn't deny that the God who had delivered me from the lion and the bear would deliver me from the giant as well. I couldn't deny that. God had shown himself faithful too many times for me to pack up and run away. So I continued, and I pleaded with the Lord for breakthrough. And then the Lord used the words he spoke to Joshua to answer me. This is Joshua 7 verse 10. Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. Okay, so I'm like, woo. So what was my sin in this case? It was fear. Not trusting God. And I would have never thought that I was controlled by fear. I was the one bungee jumping and like going all out for life. But all of a sudden it felt like someone had thrown cold water on me and I could see everything clearly. My greatest fear was the fear of truly taking up my cross. Now, we often speak about taking up my cross, but what does that mean? It requires death of self and our carnal strength of self-confidence and self-sufficiency. Means actually dying to that place of saying, I'm self-sufficient. But God gave me a promise in all of this. He gave me 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear. This is the Amplified. But he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. Now, since my adolescent years, I've regarded it as extremely important to be independent, okay, especially as a woman. What I didn't realize, however, was that this feminist doctrine had actually shaped so much of my thinking that I'd created a prison for myself. With a monster on guard to attack anybody who dared to venture too close to my gentle and vulnerable side. And God was clearly saying that I needed to learn to trust and depend on him, and otherwise I would remain in bondage. So my natural response to any seemingly threatening situation had always been self-defense, self-preservation, obviously to the detriment of those in relationship with me. And now God was showing me a new way of yielding to meekness, where I entrust myself and my safekeeping wholly and solely to him, despite my overwhelming need for a sense of immediate security, which is behind the monster. Okay, and I'd learned the submission principle long ago, many years ago, under teachings of marriage and all of that, and I really never felt massively challenged to submit to my husband, until I read 1 Peter 3 verse 1, and this is in the Amplified version. In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your husbands. Now, I was fine with that. I was like, okay, if we have to move to Kukanop, I'm there, you know, I'll pack up my things and we're going. But then it explains what submissive means. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them. And adapt yourselves to them. Okay, so I was comfortable with submission in the sense of following his lead, but the words dependent on pricked all the wounded nerves. And the irony in all this is that during this terrible time of battling for my redeemed soul, I tried to confide in friends. I tried to depend on friends who could support me, who could fight alongside me. only to receive very little response in the form that I desired. But even this God used to teach me about offense. Okay, so he highlighted how offense prone I was, how I set certain standards for people in relationship with me. Obviously, first of all, my husband, but my friends as well. And if they didn't meet those expectations, I became hurt and bitter. And does anybody else feel like that sometimes? I would easily write off friendships, okay, if a person disappointed me. But God started showing me that the key to healthy and fulfilling friendships and relationships was actually to die to self. To die, that whole dying, taking up my cross. And it doesn't mean being a doormat. Okay, it doesn't mean being a doormat, but it does entail focusing on what I can give rather than what I can receive from a relationship. And this, I believe, is particularly key in Johannesburg. I've spoken to lots of people, and many of us, to some degree, experience loneliness and isolation. And it seems as if there are massive barriers to intimate relationships, but they can and they must be broken. Okay, using this principle of sowing without the expectation of necessarily reaping in the same field. God says if we sow, we will reap, but it might not be in the same field. So we need to sow friendship without the expectation of receiving friendship in return necessarily. Okay, but then I need to finish. My battle reached its climax in the week before the Awaken conference, which was in May in Stellenbosch. And one night I was just once again expressing my desperation to God in tears and on the floor. And my husband had gone to bed already and George had gone to bed already. And I just felt God leading me to read Ruth. When I read the part of where Ruth lay at Boaz's feet, I felt God saying that I should return to bed. Okay, now, it sounds like a very simple command, considering that I have a loving and caring husband, but everything within me was just screaming, I can't. Boaz could have rejected Ruth. He could have trampled on her. I mean, she was lying at his feet. He could have shamed her. He could have woken everyone up and said, what's this woman doing here? So I was like, I can't, Lord. And but then I just felt him, the quiet voice coming again, go back to bed, otherwise I can't heal you. So thank God for speaking twice, and thank God for the courage for me to obey, because something within me broke that night. And the key, I believe, was not in trying harder to overcome, but merely in humility and repentance. And that allowed God love to be able to enter into my heart and to bring that freedom. So what an amazing celebration it was when I attended the Awaken conference, because initially I was going just with this expectation that God, you just need to come and do a miracle in my life. But then God already did the miracle so that I could go and impart. And what was amazing is that the theme of the conference was fearless. And the key scripture was 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And that's the promise that had kept me semi-sane for the previous 2 months. Now at the conference, I must have heard the words, perfect love casts out all fear, a dozen times, but I think it was only after the 12th time that it actually came into my heart. Perfect love casts out all fear. And I realized that's it. That's exactly it. My freedom came at a cost, the cost of laying down the me, myself, and the I. But it's our Father's love that brought the miracle. His love brought about the miracle. It's so wonderful for me to see so many similar miracles. This is obviously a thing that God is doing in the church as a whole, amongst many women. It's not just me, and I think that's the one thing that kept me going, is I didn't feel like an absolute worm, because other people were experiencing the same thing. But I was so proud of Jean. Is Jean here today? Who shared at the previous ladies' event. She's not here, but she shared about her battle to renew her mind. And her story was also characterized by courage and desperate determination. She went on a fast for, I think, like 40 days. And it really inspired me just to keep fighting the good fight of faith. So I'd like to encourage all of us today to also to break the cycle of fear in our relationships, fear of hurt and rejection specifically. Lorraine once told me that she'd learned at a counseling course that rejection wasn't really a root issue. Rather, the root of rejection is pride. And it sounded odd at first to me, so it might sound odd for you as well, but it now makes perfect sense. Because rejection actually stems from that place of feeling entitled to something and not receiving it. And for this reason, a child who's brought up with the view that the whole world revolves around them is doomed for failure. But if we set our expectations on God alone, we cannot be disappointed. So freedom actually only comes when we truly surrender to God and when we allow Him, He's the only one who loves perfectly. He's the only one who loves beyond measure, and He's the only one who can truly satisfy us. Okay, so I'm just going to quickly pray. 1 minute, Lauren. Lord, I just thank You for Your love. I thank You that Your love is perfect and that it casts out all fear. And if you agree with this, I just want you to raise your hands to God. Lord, I open my heart and I ask You to come and fill my heart with Your love and drive out every last bit of fear that causes me to breed offense in my heart and bitterness in my heart. Set me free, Lord, today. Set me free of fear and fill my heart with Your love that I can live freely, abundantly, loving, unconditionally. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay, our second speaker is Nina. Okay, yay. Nina Vissaloo is married to Peter Vissaloo. Am I right? So he's the guy that gave the offering today. And Nina has been married to Peter for 23 years. They have 2 kids, and her passions are cooking, looking after her family, shopping, and taking care of the people that the Lord has entrusted to her. Thank you, Nina.
The scent of a woman. The scent of a woman. How do we define scent? A distinctive smell? A smell left in passing? But it can also mean a quality which one possesses. And if we look in the book of Genesis, what do we see? That woman was born with certain qualities that men don't have, right? They were born to give life. They were born to build relationships. But they were also born to nurture. And in John, in the book of John, and it's actually in all the Gospels, but John really touched my heart the way he explains this. He talks about the woman who cried at Jesus' feet. The woman who was a sinner. Now, just a few days before Jesus' crucifixion, nobody knew but Jesus, okay? And he was invited to Simon the Pharisee's house for dinner. Now, we all know what dinner parties are like. You go if you're invited, and it's all prepared. So Jesus goes. Lazarus was there. His sister Martha was there. But they had another sister. But no one really spoke about her too much because she was the sinner. So they were having the dinner, and suddenly, in barges, Mary, Lazarus, other sister, the sinner. Oh, my goodness. What is she doing here? And she doesn't care. She fights. And she gets through the door. I need to see Jesus. Now, Jesus at this stage was before his crucifixion. He was the Son of Man. That means in his humanity, he felt like a man. He had emotions like a man. He knew what was coming, but he put a brave face on. And he was having dinner with his friends. And suddenly this woman walks in. Let me through to Jesus, please. And she had an expensive bottle of perfume. It says a whole liter of imported perfume. Now those of us who wear perfume know that a small bottle costs, I don't know, 1,000, 2,000 rand. This was a year's wages. So she breaks through, comes to Jesus. She breaks this alabaster jar and she pours the perfume from his head. Matthew and Mark say head, Luke and John say feet. So I'm assuming she anointed his whole body. She did. And there's Jesus in his appreciation, just sitting there and loving this anointing. And the people there saying, how disgusting. And she was scolded by the other guests. What are you doing spending so much perfume? Why are you showing off? What is this all about? Do you know that Jesus stood up for her? And he said, stop scolding her because she's anointing me for my burial. He needed the nurture of this woman. Jesus needed the nurture. A gift that only God has given us woman. What did she do? She fought. She fought to get there. She fought to give her gift. And this morning, I just want to encourage you ladies to start fighting for your marriage. To start fighting for love. To start fighting for respect. To start fighting for excellence. Ladies, it's so easy to fight for divorce. I mean, little things like not putting your clothes in the laundry basket can drive me in absolute sane. Talk about divorce. I'll sign the paper right there if you haven't put your shirt in the laundry basket. Just joking. So my husband will take off his shirt and he will drop it 3 steps away from the laundry basket. Dear Lord, I don't know what to do about this. I'm having sleepless nights. Please help me. So I said to him, darling, why not? Please, can you possibly please put your shirt in the box? Darling, I will, of course. So excited the next day. I run to the laundry basket and what did I see? On top, not inside. He's not going to get it. I can't fight. I need to choose my battles. I need to keep peace in my home. I just took the laundry basket lid off and threw it in the bin. So now he takes 3 steps, throws, it's in. If you send your husband to go and get you tea, for 23 years I've been buying the same tea. We've run out of tea. He comes back, darling, I got you tea. I have never seen this in my life. Does it even exist? Where did you get it from? So if your husband's going to the shop for you, write it down. Red box, medium size, 100 tea bags, and in big, the label of the tea. Not going to get it wrong. My friend says to me, Nina, my husband went to get ice cream. He was so scared to bring the wrong one, he brought 4. And he still got it wrong. Okay. All right. The other thing that Mary, by the name, her name was Mary of Bethany, she was led by God. She could only have been led by God because she didn't know Jesus was just going to go through this ordeal. And sometimes when Jesus leads us to do something, we're not very comfortable. I just want to give you a quick illustration. I had a Sunday lunch on. We had people the night before. I was too tired to cook, so I was on my way to the shop to buy roast chickens. Now, we live in Rosebank, and it's a double-barrel road, Oxford Road, those of you who know it. So I got my 2 chickens, salad, bread, organized. Now, I'm driving in this direction, double-barrel towards the north. There's a double-barrel towards the south. And I'm singing, I'm organized, Lord, thank you for today. And suddenly, my eye catches this young man standing on the other double barrel on the side of the road. And the Lord says to me, go give him your chicken. Get behind me, I said. Stop these voices, Lord, please. And you know, really, sorry, Lord, I'm carrying on driving. Go give him the chicken. sweet Lord, I can't do this. I can't drive up to the road and say to a man, do you want my chicken? So I drive all the way to the gate of my home, and inside the small voice, go give the chicken. So I turned around. Sheepishly drove next to this man. He looked quite distinguished. He looked like he was waiting for somebody. He didn't look hungry at all. He didn't need a whole chicken, that's for sure. Rolled down the window. I said to him, excuse me. God told me to give you my chicken. And do you know what he said? He said, ma'am, I haven't eaten in 2 days. I thank you for your chicken. And I think, God, you know, you're so awesome. You think of everything. But we need to fight. The narrow road is narrow. We can't just give up. The men need our nurture, ladies. We don't know what they're going through. When they come home, they need a safe place. Let's cook for them. Let's make them coffee. Let's do what we have to do to show them the nurture that God has given to us as a gift. And one quick thing. With the story, it says in the Word, whilst Mary was weeping at Jesus' feet, pouring this perfume on him, wiping her tears with her hair, the room was filled with the fragrance. I have to ask you, what fragrance are we leaving behind? God bless you.
Sure. I think because we're, excuse me, just a bit strained for time, I'm going to ask Azan to come up. I think we can do one more before we need the loo. Am I right? Yes. Okay. Now, Azan, I'm going to read what her husband actually said about her. Because I think sometimes the best, we don't see ourselves like other people see us. Am I right? Her husband says about her, Azan is a current fitness instructor, A current fitness educator, Azan is even more so a passionate communicator on womanhood, virtue, purity, excellence. She's a committed wife, mother, friend, and servant in the church, and she loves to help you find your purpose and clarify your calling.
The story with that is, so Lauren asked us to write a little something about yourself, and I write, so I teach at a college, and I love my husband and love my daughter, and I like coming to church and serving in church. That's sort of what I wrote. And then I said to Alex, what would you write? And he's like, boom. I said, fine, I'll just send it like that. So I figured when Lauren said to me, now we'll choose Alex's one, I knew that was going to happen. But it's a bit of a tall order now, all of a sudden, after Alex's big words. But something I want to share is actually so brilliant how it latches onto what Christine and Nina were saying, because initially I thought, what would I have wanted to know if I was just finished with varsity or my studies? What would I want to know from an older woman? And I would have wanted to know, don't give up so quickly. Don't just think, you know, the first job isn't always fun. It's like a horribly, horrible paying one. I earn 3,000 rand for about a month. And you have to pay rent and stuff. And don't just go, ugh, it's not good enough. I'm better than this. You know, I can earn more money and whatever. You know, bear it out a little bit. It's good to suffer sometimes. I would have wanted to hear that, even though I wouldn't actually. Who wants to hear that you have to suffer? Nobody. Nobody wants to hear that. But thinking back, I would have wanted somebody to tell me, just, you know, stick it out for a little longer. There's hope at the end of it. And then I thought, about marriage, what I've wanted to know from an older woman just before I got married. And I would have wanted an older woman to tell me, your husband is not going to solve all your problems. He's not going to be the one who fixes your life all of a sudden. On the contrary, a lot of problems come with marriage, and it only does there, and that's part of your sanctification. And it's your joy to surrender and to submit to your husband and to find life and to travel life together. It's in total joy. And with it comes hardship, and that's good. I would have wanted somebody to tell me that, even though oftentimes we as women think that, you know, if I just get married, it's going to be good. You know, alles gaan oké wees dan. I'm going to feel fulfilled, you know. And there's a sense of truth to that, but there's also a sense of lie to that. So there's a balance that we need. And then I would have wanted somebody to tell me before I had children that I can't hide behind her. I can't hide behind my children. Don't hide behind your children. Because we would, no, it's not going to work because Laura's not feeling well today, or I can't come, or I can't talk in front of the people because I'm sure Laura's not going to have a good day. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hiding behind my children when I have a gift to give, be it cooking for today or, you know, taking some food to a new baby's family, whatever it is, I have something to give and I can't hide behind Laura not having a good day. You just come along and not have a good day with me then, kind of thing. And taking all of this together, I would have wanted to know something that I learned this year. A little sooner, I think. This year, some of you might know, has been the most miffest year of my whole entire life. It's just been hard from the beginning to the end. And Alex and I started a new business, and that means lots of things that aren't the way it used to be. And for us, I had to learn to take my pride and put it in my pocket and go, Renate, it's not going well. I'm actually feeling like I'm going to lose my mind. And she needs to speak into my life. And I need to go, Lauren, with a little SMS. I'm about to drink 3 liters of Rescue Remedy because I can't cope with tomorrow being the first of the new month concept. And Lauren going, I'm praying for you, my friend. Or Nina phoning randomly one random day last year. Don't you want to come see me? Sure. Why? We don't really know each other. Why must I come and see you? And Nina speaking into my life so directly and so vividly. I'm walking out a very, you know, you're professional and do things professionally. I cry in her boardroom. It's not just everywhere. And I'm thinking, Nina must think I'm such a loser. And there she's just speaking to me and going, you must do this and be there and straight talk, straight talk, straight talk. The way I would want an older woman to speak into my life and tell me, get over yourself, support your husband. This is going to be hard, but it's going to be worth it. You need to do this, dum, dum, dum. And I go home and I'm thinking, God, praise you for Nina. Thank you for having somebody speak into my life, taking the time to give me a call to say, what's happening? Where are you at? And I want to say that to all of us. We all have either a little bit of love or a little bit of hugs or a tea or a prayer or a something to offer our friends and with the people that aren't even our friends. And don't hesitate to give that. And what I want to say to us who are very full of our pride and don't want to show that it's not going well, because how come she can manage everything by herself? How come she can cook and clean and be a fantastic wife and her children are always achter mekaar and I can't cope like that because I'm comparing. You know, I have to do things like she does it. That just looks good. No, we can't compare. I've learned. Can't compare with how well you manage your house and how not so well I manage my house according to your standard or what it should be like. And now I have to hide behind my pride because it has to look like we're okay. We can't look like we're not okay. And that I want to say to you is nonsense. Because there's a sense of the vulnerability that the fragrance is that we need to bring to the world. You can't just come and stand and talk when it's going okay. Because when it's not going okay, you depend on God a whole lot more than you do when it's going okay. And that's why I like when it's not going okay, because it just brings me back to, God, I'm so desperate for you to be okay to stand and to talk, or to be okay to go and give, or to go and do, or to not hate my students today because I actually don't feel like talking to you today. Well, you're all just doing horrible demos today. I just want to give you naught all around because I'm having a bad day and this looks like nonsense. I can't. No, I have to spend time with you and give you good feedback and tell you, you can't do it like that because this, this, and this, and build them up as we go along, but I actually just want to smack you because it's not supposed to be done like that. And I told you this 10 times. You, of us who are hiding behind our pride, making things having to be okay, looking okay all the time, you are stripping your friends from working in their gifts of loving you, caring for you, bringing you a word, building their faith, all of that. Stop, and I'm saying this to myself, I learned this this year, stop stripping your friends, your family, whoever, from what the gifts that they have to give into your life and into others, because their faith build when they're able to sow into your life or, I don't know, cook you something. My cooking skills are better because I was able to cook for you. And I feel more confident in it. That type of thing. It doesn't have to be something massively spiritual. Very big spiritual things are very practical stuff. God's a practical God as well. You don't have to be fantastic at bringing a word for somebody. A cup of tea works as well. And God blesses that very profoundly. So I want to say to us, be open when it's not going so well. Say, how is it going? Oh, fine, thanks. We're doing very well. Meanwhile, I'm actually just going to go and commit suicide when I get home. And that's not my name. That's actually quite real. I felt suicidal this year, twice. And being able to say to somebody, I actually felt suicidal today, literally. I felt how darkness surrounded me. And then being able to go, is on, that is nonsense. That is nonsense right there. Praying over me, sitting with me while we deal with this drama. That's what it's about. What did I do? I opened up and had God speak to me, deliver me, and sort me out through a friend. That friend's faith was built 10 times because now all of a sudden I've actually dealt with somebody who is suicidal and I'm okay. I can do this. You know, God can use me in this again. So open ourselves up to either be the giver or receive that thing, which was just want to hold back and not receive because we're supposed to be okay. I want to say we don't have to be okay. I was fed for a month by food that Marisa brought for us. 1 whole month. Because I said to her, it's not going so well. She was like, sure. Boom, here we go. Freezer's so full, I didn't know what to do with everything. I was able to give away again. Because he had so much. Enable people to bless you also. As you go through your trying times and your good times. So that's all I wanted to share. Practical stuff. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Yzanne. I'm going to call up our last caller, and then after that, Caroline. Is Caroline here? There we are. Caroline wants to just share with us about ministry, just shortly. So after Madeleine comes up, and when she's done talking, Caroline, you can just come up after her. Okay, I'm not going to introduce you. Madeleine is, she's a wife for 25 years, a mom for 20, and a teacher for about 15, okay? And she says that she's made a lot of mistakes over the years, but God has a lot of grace and mercy and has taken her through a lot of it. And she says that her passion is to help humanity find the true purpose of sexuality and sex.
Yeah, so nice to be here. I could just hear when we talk, we just named the word sex. Everybody was laughing there at the back, yeah. It always works, you know, when you talk about sex. And that's really my passion when I talk to women, is really to talk about sex. But I'm not going to talk about sex today. Because, listen here, God always, I'm always so amazed with him. And he just brings stuff together. And when I walked in this morning, Franza actually asked me, Mom, what are you going to talk about? And I said, I'm still waiting for God. He will tell me what to talk about. And as we go, God just puts everything together because he is the big planner, the big guy who's putting everything together and just changes everything. And when then I saw that little baby that was here this morning, and I can't even think what is the English for it, wat ingeseen is. I couldn't remember that now. The baby that was wat ingeseen is this morning. Sorry? dedicated this morning, I just realized that babies is so important. And we as women has really lost it a bit. You know, we grew up, especially if I can talk about myself now, when I was young, you know, you have all these dreams and you start off by the way you're going to look. And you spend all your time in that, the way you're going to look and what you're going to do. And we don't think about the most important thing in this life is really to trust God with everything in your life, even your clothing. And I realized as I was walking with God, really worried about my clothing, I got married and I was really a fancy worker. My job was very important for me. This workaholic, my husband and I together, when we got married, working a lot, everything was just planned about that. And then we sat together and we said, okay, we want to start a family. And I thought, oh my goodness. I remember now when we got married, I'm going to stay at home. That's what I said. And I've got this job. How on earth am I going to do this? And I'm wearing this fancy clothes. And I'm wearing this fancy shoes. And it's perfume. And it's so much. How is he going to cope without my salary? And I did not realize that I've lost the trust of God again then. So looking back over the years, and it went on like that with my kids as well. The minute they came, I just thought, okay, I'm the one that's going to give up everything again. Always me. I have to stay at home now with my kids. And the husband just goes on with his life. And everything changes. And I forget again, where's God's trust? Where's the trust that you actually are? Where do you still trust God? And this is the thing that I really want us as ladies to think about. You know what? Never to forget who God is. And if I think back now, how God has really steered me with my clothes, and I can assure you now, for once, the minute I gave it to God, everything changed. You know, if you look at scripture, where God says, in Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And everything will fall into place. And if you can look at the scripture in Matthew, and I was just reading it again this morning, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. And what are these things? If you just go one verse back, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to dress with, what you're going to look like. You know, if I look at you all this morning, God compares us and he says, why do you worry about what are you going to dress, what you're going to eat or dress, especially if you're thinking about the dress. And he said, look at the lilies in the field, especially now in springtime. If we look at the flowers, God says, you will look like that. And the minute I gave that to him, he changed everything about me. I didn't even realize who I was when I was so in the world with what I wear. He took me and he changed my whole wardrobe. And it was more magnificent than ever. I shared it last week with one of the girls in church, Ona as well. When I said to her, yes, the minute you start to stay at home with your kids, it is you know, there's fear that comes in and you say, how am I going to do it? And it was the best time in my life with my kids. They're 20 years old now and every minute that I spent with them, I am so glad I was with them. And God took me and he changed everything and the focus just changed because my wardrobe changed, but it was more beautiful than ever. Because when I walked into Woolies, you know, Woolies got a most amazing sale. You know, I always say to God, during the season, I say, yes, God, I like that. Yes, I love that. Those shoes. When I walk in at that sale, when it's 80% less, I know when I walk in, there's my shoes. God's put it there. There's my cushions for my lounge suite. There's my dress that I wanted. and he pack it out for you, and you can trust him. You know, even with perfume, even with makeup. I always used expensive cleansers and night cream and whatever. And I said, no, am I going to? God, I need it. Look at me. I'm going to get wrinkles. And I don't sleep so well with the babies and whatever. You know what? And God just, and believe me, I've used, yes, I can't remember now quickly what I used, but it was so long ago. But in a magazine, God showed me exactly the same makeup for a quarter of the price. And I've used it ever since. And it's about 25 rand for a cleanser, 25 rand for a moisturizer and a night cream. And you think it's ludicrous. How can it happen? But God does it. Trust God with this. With your shoes, my boots and stuff that I get on the sales. Nine West. You know, the things that you really like. God knows we are women. God knows what we need. God wants us to be like the lilies in the field. He will give you whatever you need. Trust him. But listen here, to come back to that baby. He needs you to stay with your children. He will take you on a journey. My goal, he will open up stuff for you that you've never thought about in your career. Because you are so worried about, okay, I've studied for this and I'm going to do this. And then God comes and he opens a new world for you. Totally thing that you never thought about, but you can still stay with your daughters and your sons in the morning. And you can still, or later on in the afternoon when they go to school. Trust him with that because he will make your path straight. And listen here and trust him with every little thing. You know, we sometimes feel, okay, no, yes, God, I can't ask you this. But you can because he's our father. And we can lie before him for anything. You know what? When Margot and Franza was in grade 5, God said to me, stop this praise about good in sport, doing the best at school, number one in the grade. God, they just have to do good. You know, they have to do well. We come from a generation that is so academic. And Robert and I were sport fanatics. Since Margot and Franza were 3 years old, they said to me, they will definitely be Springboks. Yes, and I said, yes, go for it. And I said, you have to put everything in your sport. And then God said to me, stop with all the shallow prayers. Pray that one in Matthew, the word that I gave you now, to say that first seek the kingdom of God, and then his righteousness, and then everything will fall into place. And I started to pray that. You know what? And now, if I look back, I didn't even realize it in those years. A lot of stuff happened because in grade 9, Margot and Franz are all of a sudden on the netball field. I just saw that they're not playing well anymore. So when they got off the field, I said, what happened? And I said, what, Mom? I said, that wasn't your best. Yes, Mom, that's not important so much. Not important for us anymore. In grade 10, they started to say, we're not going to the what is Pruva? To the trials anymore. I said, what? You're going to be a Springbok. Not going to the trials. And God just said, trust me. Trust me. In grade 11, they said to went to the teacher and said, we will not play first team next year. We don't want to. I nearly died. But you know what? When I look back now, God has taken them. And he's taken all the brokenness that my husband and I had about academic achievement, about sport achievement. Not to say that you don't. We all have our different journey. It wasn't their journey to be Springboks. If I look in their lives, you know, the righteousness of God, that prayer that I prayed over their lives, that's what they have. And it's part of it is to pray for people for healing. That's what they love. Margot and Franz are both have the love and God has put it in them through my prayers. And I'm so amazed with him. I never even in my wildest dreams thought that he can do this with them, where they are now. Praying for other people. Praying for health. You know what? Just a love for people. A love for God. And it's all about that. And that's why I say, trust Him with everything, with your children's, with the fear that you have to stop working. Listen here, I go to schools and I talk to them about sex, and I see how girls go into very early sexual relationships because dads are absent. Moms are absent. Listen here, if you look at that scripture in Deuteronomy where he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. A scripture later, just a verse later on, he says, teach your children in the morning when you get up, when you lie down, when you stand up. How can you do it when you work? How can you do it when your focus is your career all the time? No, but God is not going to make you a shallow person. He will take you and your career is still important for Him. But it's a different level, on a different level. Just not the same as you thought about it beforehand. So girls, if I can inspire you, trust God.